you, Lord, that you would enable us. Lord, give us the strength and the attentiveness and the mindset that is required, Lord, to open your word and to see what it says about itself. Lord, I pray that just as we're studying today, that your word would be clear, even as we study it this morning, and open up the rich treasures that are contained within its pages. Lord, I pray that it would be clear and helpful to us this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been going through time and time again in this series this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We've been coming here over and over again. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we've been looking at the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the authority, the sufficiency of Scripture, all that are found within these two verses. But today we're looking at something that is actually found in the two verses right before. So we're familiar with verse 16 and 17, but verse 14 and 15, right before our familiar passage, is Paul writing to Timothy, a pastor at a local church, and he says to him, "But you continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." What Paul tells Timothy here is he's reminding him of the dependability, the long-standing position that Scripture has played in the life of Timothy. He says, you need to just continue what you've always been doing. You've been learning and you've become convinced of the truths of Scripture. And he recalls to mind to Timothy how his mother and his grandmother trained him up and taught him the Word of God from childhood. In verse 15, it says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So what this is telling us here, and especially in verse 15, that Scripture is something that is meant to be taught, explained, and understood by even children. And that's what Paul is saying, isn't it? How from childhood, Timothy received instruction from his mother and his grandmother, and that they helped him to learn the truths of Scripture, become convinced of the truths of Scripture, to be familiar and know the straight sacred writings, that he actually was able to begin to grow in wisdom and knowledge in verse 15. All of these things began in some measure in the childhood years of Timothy. So what that tells us is that God's word, if it can be understood by children, then it can be understood by us. That is to say, the Bible is able to be understood. That's the doctrine that you have defined there at the top of your page, of your notes, perspicuity or clarity. Perspicuity comes from the Latin word perspicuitas, which means clarity. And it means simply that the Bible is sufficiently clear to reveal God's nature, human sinfulness, and the way of salvation. Indeed, for all life and godliness. The Bible is sufficiently clear. And so if you are unaware or confused or you don't know a certain doctrine or answer to a certain question of life, the problem does not lie in Scripture, but the problem or the trouble lies within us, whether it's our own inability to understand certain things or impatience with having to search the Scriptures for answers, or the baggage that we have from the world around us that fights against the truth of the Scripture that we're prone to believe over the Word of God. Whatever the issue is, it's not in the Word of God. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem's always with us, isn't it? Same thing in our understanding of Scripture. If there's any lack or deficiency or confusion, it's not God's fault. It's not the Word of God's fault. Now, this doctrine was something that was rekindled during the age of the Reformation. During the age of the Reformation, well, previous to the time of the Reformation, you had what was called the Dark Ages. And it's come to be called the Dark Ages because the light of the truth of the Word of God was kept hidden within the chambers, you could say, of the Roman Catholic Church. In those days, from about 500 to 1500 AD, you had 1,000 years where the Roman Catholic Church kept the Word of God inaccessible to the people. It was under chain and lock. And the way they did this was when they had the Bible translated to the Latin, which was called the Latin Vulgate, it was originally in the common language of the people. It's in the word, it's in the name, the Latin Vulgate, Vulgate, vulgar, common. So it was the common Latin language of the people. But over time, it became a language that was not so common. And eventually, it became a language that was for the ultra elite. And so your common man, your common woman, could not open their Bible and understand what it said. And so that put the responsibility and all the weight on the priests and the teachers of the Roman Catholic Church, to where the culture was for 1,000 years, the culture was, if you want to know what the Bible says, you come to us and we'll tell you what it says. Don't bother trying to learn Latin. Don't bother trying to figure things out. It's not clear for you. It's not clear enough for you. We have special access to what it really means. We'll let you know in your language. We'll break it down for you. And you had 1,000 years of that. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. It's because people like you and I could not go to our shelf, our bookshelf, or our nightstand, or our phone app, and open up the Word of God and read it for ourselves. What the Reformation introduced again into the world was this doctrine of perspicuity. The fact that God wrote the Word of God, He wrote the Bible in such a way where He intends for people like you and I to open the Bible, read it, and actually understand what it says. Yeah, in the back.
A quick question, Pastor. Does the Catholic Church still consider it anathema for imputed righteousness as they declared at the Council of Trent?
Yes. Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church still teaches a works-based salvation. Yeah, they don't teach salvation, that salvation is given to the sinner in Christ alone, by faith alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Yes. Is the Catholic Church a cult? Yes, it is. It is a false church. It is, the Catholic Church is a cult. It's because it's a works-based religion. It's a false church because it calls itself the Christian church, a Christian church. They would say the Christian church. And so in response, we would say, no, you're the false church. You are the Antichrist, or at least an embodiment of the spirit of the Antichrist. Can somebody attend a Catholic church and be a Christian? Yes. Only because they would be ignorant. Only out of ignorance could a Christian attend a Catholic, a Roman Catholic church. What I mean is they would be subject to exactly what we're talking about here, where they live their Christian life under the teaching that they can't really understand what the Bible says for themselves, and they need the Roman Catholic Church to tell them, and so they're left in this stunted spiritual state where they just don't know much because they assume they can't know much. And so they don't know all the teachings of the Catholic Church either. And they don't understand that it's a works-based religion. They truly maybe believe that it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so you could be a true born-again believer, but that would be the rarity instead of the what's common in the Roman Catholic Church, unfortunately, sadly. So what the Reformation brought in was a reminder, or going back to the fact that you and I can open the Bible and understand what it says. And so what they did is, in God's sovereignty, at this time of the Reformation, in the early 1500s, you had men like William Tyndale, who went back to the original language of the Greek and the Hebrew and translated from those documents and made a new translation in English, or actually then it was a German and an English, a translation of the Bible from the original language in the common language of the people. And if you had that copy of the Bible, you would be arrested and possibly even killed. And certainly you would be arrested and killed if you were distributing those copies of the Bible, because it would be anathema. It would be against the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church as well as the government in which it was in control of. They said, that's prideful, that's arrogant, that's anathema to think that you can open your Bible and actually understand what it says. How dare you? That was the mentality. But praise God that in his sovereignty, he raised up men who stood for this truth. And now we live, we stand on their shoulders, live in their lineage, you could say. What's striking too about this, just the historical context of the Reformation and the perspicuity of Scripture, the understandableness of Scripture, is that that was a day where illiteracy was widespread. Most people could not read. And so you had these people saying, well, no, you need to, God wrote the Bible so that you could read it and understand it. You would have so many people responding, oh, I can't read anything. How am I going to read this huge book called the Bible? And so what came next was the institution of many schools and institutions that would teach people, young and old, how to read, with the sole purpose that they would be able to read the Bible. What a good instruction and reminder for us, even as parents, as grandparents, encouraging our young ones to learn how to read and read well. Our motivation should be not that you get a good job, not that you go to college. It should, our primary motivation, those are all good, but secondary, tertiary, our primary motivation for wanting our young ones to learn how to read and read well so that they can read the Bible and understand it with clarity that maybe we don't even have. So let's get into this doctrine here. Let's get into this wonderful truth. Number one on your notes, a light in the darkness. a light in the darkness. You can see there on your notes, we're just going to walk through a handful of texts, just one at a time, try and draw out some good, encouraging, helpful truths as we move along here. A light in the darkness, the first passage that we want to look at is Proverbs 6:23. Can I have somebody read that for us nice and loud?
For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life.
Amen. Thank you. I want to focus in on that first line here of the proverb. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Commandment is just another word for the Bible, Scripture, and it is a lamp. Law is the same thing. It's another word for the Bible, and it's called a light. What's the opposite of light? Darkness. Yeah. What happens when you light a lamp in the darkness? It fills the whole room with light. Yeah. Where does the darkness go? It scatters, right? It goes away. It's pushed away, as it were, by the light. So that's what God's Word does. It's written to shed light. Now, where... I'm speaking and thinking kind of in a metaphoric way, an artistic way. We're in the Proverbs, after all. It's poetry. I'm thinking in a poetic way. What about you, or what part of you or your life is described as dark or darkness? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Just like the blind man, I was once blind, but now I see. Blind to what? Blind to what?
To the word of God.
To the word of God and God Himself. Yes. Yeah, you had something, brother.
Yeah, it's racism is learned.
Uh-huh.
And until you come to God, it's like you're gonna go, oh, I know that. Now I know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your disciplines were all wrong. Like you said, they didn't know how to read. Maybe they didn't know it was right.
Right.
God put something in their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
But when they read it, the word of God, they said, oh, this is how it works.
Yeah.
Sorry, Lord.
Yeah.
Let me from now on go your way.
Yeah. Left to ourselves, we're left in the darkness of trying to just figure life out, morality, law, on our own. And so what's up is down, what's down is up, what's right is wrong, and wrong is right. And that's what you see in the world around us, where there is every excuse and permission and even celebration of sin in society. So morality, reality, our own minds and hearts in Scripture are described as darkened. We are blind, as our brother said, to the glory of God, to the truth of Scripture. And in response to that, God gives light. And so in all of those things, He shows us in light, in comparison to that darkness, those kinds of darkness, He gives light to our thinking, gives light to our heart, our innermost being. He gives light to shed upon the glory of Christ so that we can see Him, behold Him, and worship Him. He gives light to life and to reality. He helps us understand the world around us the way it is. The Bible was written to clarify, not to confuse. That's the essence of this idea of light. It's given to clarify, not confuse. The Bible not only gives light, but notice, it is light. So in and of itself, it possesses divine clarity. That is, it can be understood, and it is written with the intention of being understood by you. The next verse in Psalm 119, verse 130. Can somebody read that for us, please?
The unfolding of your words of life, it gives understanding to the senses.
All right, thank you, brother. Notice the unfolding of your word, of your words, and give light, understanding to the simple. Now, this word, simple, is we're in the Psalms, but it's also in the Proverbs. Remember that simple is the Hebrew word peti. It means naive, or unlearned. And so for the unlearned, for the naive, you can see they need understanding, and that's what the Word of God gives. It gives teaching and knowledge, understanding to the naive, to the one who is just tossed here and there by their thoughts or by people's opinions or whatever else. The unfolding of your words gives light. What does that mean to unfold the Word of God? Where does that happen? Yeah.
I think it, to me, it's saying revealing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody else have a different translation in their Bibles besides LSB? While you're looking that up, any other thoughts about the unfolding of the Word of God? Where can that happen? What situations does this happen?
Bible study?
Yeah. Yeah. Unfolding, unpacking the Word of God together. Good.
Research,
yeah. Study and research. Doing that hard work of trying to figure out what God is saying. It is hard work at times. It does feel like research. It does feel like, you know, studying something that's foreign almost. Yeah, well, you picked a difficult one, that's for sure. Yeah. But in the study, in the research, when you find something that's there, right? Because you're not imagining things into being, right? You're just digging, trying to find what's actually there, what's been there the whole time. When you do find something, isn't it rewarding? Incredibly rewarding. Anybody else have a different Bible version for this verse? The unfolding of your words gives light. Unfolding. Okay. All right. Yeah. So it's the unfolding. When you unfold something, it's there already. It's just folded up, right? What's inside? You say a letter, that's folded up and handed. You know, like back in elementary or middle school or something like that, right? You fold up a letter and you pass it across the room, and the everything is there. The contents are there. You just have to unfold it, right? To read it and to see it. Same thing with the Word of God. Some of these things, especially in Proverbs, and we're going to see later on in the next hour, these parables of Jesus, sometimes it's difficult to unpack. But nonetheless, as you unfold the Word of God and it's revealed to you, oh, that gives amazing light and understanding. And so if you are still maybe in, at times or in certain areas of life, this word, simple, maybe you're not completely naive, but maybe there are certain areas in your life where you are naive or unlearned or undisciplined, or all these are different synonyms for simple, prone to wander or ignorant, essentially. Maybe there are areas of life where you're just winging it, you feel like. that simple. The solution to that, to get understanding, is you need to unfold the Word of God. You need to seek the Holy Spirit's enablement and help, His illumination, to help you unfold God's Word and to reveal what He says about certain areas of your life where you're still simple in. In the institution of Harvard University, it used to be a seminary, and one of the founding documents, the rules and precepts that are to be observed at Harvard, it's called, that's the title of the document, the rules and precepts observed at Harvard back in September 26, 1642, stated, number three, the third rule and precept that was to govern the students' lives and academic life while they're there at Harvard University, said, "Everyone shall so exercise himself in the reading of the Scriptures." Sometimes it does feel like that, doesn't it? Exercise. But they knew that, so that's why they wrote it. "Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the Scriptures twice a day, so that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein." So students will be assigned a tutor, and the tutor had the liberty of approaching a student at any point of any day and say, "Tell me what you've read today or what you've been reading. What did you learn? What does that mean?" At any point of the day. Can you imagine? If I just show up at your job, or Brother Sid shows up at home, right? You're taking care of the kids and says, "What have you read today? What does it mean? What have you learned? Would you be ready?" Anyways, let's keep going. "They shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of language and logic." That's study. That's research, right? "And in practical and spiritual truths." There's the other side of reading the Word. It's study, it's research, it's language and logic, but it's practical and spiritual, as his tutor shall require whenever he decides, according to his ability. "Seeing," and here's the reasoning why, "this is a fair expectation of all students of Harvard University," back when it was a seminary. This is why it was a fair expectation of the faculty. "Seeing the entrance of the Word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." And they quote our verse, Psalm 119, 130. So they say, we know, and because just the reading, the entrance of the Bible into your brain gives light and gives understanding to the simple, we have every expectation that if you read morning and evening and you study and you learn, I should be able to walk up to you, they said, and drill you on what you read that day and what the Lord is teaching you. Wow, what a high expectation. But it comes from the Word of God. You should have that expectation of yourself. You should have the expectation, dear ones, that you are learning, growing, changing, that when you open the Word of God, you're going to understand what it says in some measure. You should have every expectation that that will happen. Any thoughts or questions?
I think of Proverbs, train up a child according to his ways, and when he is old, he shall not depart.
Yeah, yeah. It requires that training, right? So to train up a child in his ways, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And those ways should be the ways of God, the ways of Scripture, right? And we train them up, and it becomes instilled in them so that it governs their life, even if they're an unbeliever, that they have a sense of morality, that they know right from wrong, and they're not a blight on society. Yes.
sanctification is to complete the equation, to come up with the right answer.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't follow the proper sequence, the answer does not come out right.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So many people don't, they skip, or they just don't do it right, and they wonder what went wrong.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
For you children, learn how to do the right way.
Yeah, great. Yeah, that's right. There's, just to do math, there's proper sequence to come up with the right conclusion. Same thing with the Word of God. Step one, pray. Just like David prayed, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law. Second step, this is and these the rest of these are just Bible study, Bible interpretation, Bible, you know, what I do every week. It's not rocket science. It's answering three questions. What does it say? Then what does it mean? And then what does it mean for me? What does it say? That's observation. What does it mean? That's interpretation. And a lot of times what the struggle is we blend those two together. We got to keep those separate. That the what does it say, the observation, that's study, that's the research. What does it mean? That's where you lean back in your chair and you ponder and meditate. And you connect dots. And then what does it mean for me? Not to me. If you ask, what does it mean to me? I don't care what it means to you. The question is, what does it mean for you? That's application. So, good Bible study, hopefully you don't hear people say, well, to me, that means. No, because there's one meaning, and it means something. And you're not the dictator of what it means, but what it means for you, for your life, for your godliness, for your internal, for your private and public life. That's application. So, observation, interpretation, application. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean for me? And if you just follow those steps, right, that's, I wouldn't say a formula, but very much like a formula. It's a good proper guide for you to get as much as you can out of the Word of God. All right, let's keep going. Number two, a light for all ages. A light for all ages. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 6, looking at verses 4 through 7 here. Let me read it for us. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. All right, let's just walk through this passage here. Verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. Would you say that God's words, his people here, that it's complicated or simple? Simple. In what way is it simple? Or in what way is it not complicated?
It's direct.
It's direct. Yeah, it's very straightforward. Yeah, it tells you what to do. And when it tells you what to do, is it this long, complicated list? No, right? What's the command? What do you need to do? Hear and then love. Yeah, it's that simple. Hear and know your God, and then love him. That's it. It's very simple. It's super uncomplicated. Verse 6, look at verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your hearts. When you have somebody, let's say you have a family member who is going away, they're in the military, they're going on deployment, right? And they're going to be gone for some time. Or maybe they're going to be away on business or away for a college education, and you have to say goodbye to them. And one thing you might say is, you'll always be on my heart. What does that mean? You'll always be on my heart. Or in my heart. What's that? Always thinking about you. Yeah. Yeah. What else? What else is implied in, you'll always be on my heart, always in my heart?
Mm-hmm. You know, they're, you know, you'd be sitting with the family or friends, and say, wow, my son just,
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, good. That's a practical outworking of what it would look like for somebody to be on your heart. You know, it comes out, right? It's not a faint memory that you have to draw up. Yeah, in the back.
Yeah, I think of Job, where you get up early in the morning, pray for all his kids. He's always wanting to protect them, keep them from falling, and he just, yeah, he must have been up all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so there's this intense and consistent care and concern for that person. That's where you would pray for them. So, oh yeah, one more.
I was just going to add on to the thinking of them. Thinking of them with a loving affection.
Yeah, thinking of them with a lovely affection. It's not, you'll always be on my to-do list to think about, right? It's, you're always be on my heart. It's a huge difference. Good. So all of these are getting at the idea of these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. It's more than sentimentality. It is, you could say, it's giving the Word of God VIP access in your life. Giving the Word of God VIP access in your life. That is, that it is the most important thing. That it is seated in at the center of your heart, center of your life, rather, which is your heart. Remember, your heart is not just emotional, especially in the Bible. It's not emotionalism. Your heart is the real you. It's where you process information. It's where you make decisions. It's your will, and it's the seat of your affections. It's what you love. So it's that part of you that includes what you know and how you process and think about what you know, and then you make decisions based on what you know, and then you love. As well, there's an affection there. All of those things is what it means for the Word of God to be on your heart. You should know it, make decisions based off of it, and have an affection for it. And even let it guide your affections. Verse 7. We mentioned this before at the beginning of our lesson this morning. Verse 7. How does verse 7... Just verse 7. Look at the words of what it says. How does verse 7 prove that the Bible is understandable?
It's spoken throughout the day in every aspect of your life.
Yeah. So it's spoken and relevant for your whole life throughout the day when you walk by the way, or excuse me, when you sit in your house, walk by the way, lie down, rise up. any place, any time. Yes.
Also, that it's understandable. So the teaching to your children.
Yeah. Yeah. Teach them to your children. Teach them diligently to your sons. Yes.
It's also formal and informal. Like, there's a time for like family worship and teaching your kids scripture, and then informal is you can use any opportunity for the world to be a teaching moment.
Yeah.
Yeah,
great. Yeah, so it's there. It has the ability to be utilized, used, and talked about in formal and informal settings. So it doesn't need to be by some professor, some teacher with a degree. You can talk about it just in the normal, you know, flow of life. And especially who you're talking to, who you're teaching, your sons, your children, your sons and daughters. So even children can understand it. That's where we started off this morning. If you remember back in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, where Paul told Timothy in verse 15 that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. So Timothy's mother and grandmother obeyed Deuteronomy 6. Praise God for that. Dear parents, you don't know the effect. You can't measure or fathom the effect that your simple yet faithful instruction will have upon your children. It is profound. You could be training up the next missionary, the next deacon, the next elder, pastor, shepherd. You could be training up the next teacher in the church, or faithful mother that teaches her children, or teaches in a children's ministry. Or you could be training up the next apologist. You could be training up the next person who teaches in schools that is governed by the Word of God, or that is in politics, that is governed by whose life and laws are governed by the Word of God. You could be training up somebody of immense use in the kingdom of heaven. And it's just faithful, formal and informal, casual, and planned and unplanned discussions of the Word of God. And it's meant to be used in that way, just in common, everyday language. That's the point. It's meant to be that way. It's meant to be learned by your children. In verse 15, notice the development of learning and understanding the Bible. It says in verse 14, you learned and have become convinced of. Verse 15, from childhood you have known sacred writings which are able to make you wise. So there's this from learning to being convinced of, from knowing them to being wise in them. There's this progression, right? These two progressions of learning and instruction and usefulness of the Word of God in someone's life, especially a child's life. Notice how long that it takes to become wise from childhood, right? The child version of Timothy wasn't necessarily wise, but this version was, because he was trained and taught slowly but surely. Even those in the stage of childhood are able to be instructed in the Scriptures. And there's this quote by John Owen. I want to read it. It was too good. I just had to find a spot for it. So this is the best spot I could find. But he gives a helpful illustration here in the first slide. He says, if all the light of the heavenly luminaries had been contracted into one, if there wasn't, you know, he says, if there was just one source of light in the sky, not moon and stars and so forth, If it all was contracted into one, it would have been destructive, not useful to our sight. It would have been blinding, and it would have been too much. But being by divine wisdom distributed into sun, moon, and stars, each giving out its own proportion, it is suited to declare the glory of God and to enlighten the world. So what he's saying is God is so wise that he spreads out just physical light in creation. That it's not just one source, it's not just one beam of light. It would be overwhelming and it would be unuseful. God in his wisdom spreads out the light, as it were. Owen connects the dots to Scripture. So if the whole revelation of the glory of Christ and all things that belong to it had been committed into one series and context of words, say one chapter, if everything was just packed into that one chapter, it would have overwhelmed our minds rather than enlightened us. It would just be too much in too few words. He goes on to say, this is why God has distributed the light of it through the whole firmament of the books of the Old and New Testament. I love how he describes it. It's like he spreads it out like stars and moons and suns. He spreads out the glory of Christ all over Scripture. And whence it communicates itself by various parts and degrees and unto the proper use of the church. Now we have something. Look at your Bible. Now you have something where page after page after page, the light of the glory of Christ and the glory of God is just slowly and you could even say gently and patiently unfolded to us, page after page. It's not all just in one chapter. Some of us might think, I would love for it just to be all there in one chapter. Why all of these chapters? Why so many books? Like, it's a lot to read. But that's the point, is we couldn't handle it if it was all in one chapter. So much would be lost on us. But God in his wisdom unfolds it slowly and beautifully in the pages of Scripture. And so take advantage of that. Because it's meant to, he wrote in such a way with the intent that's why he wrote it, is so that you would understand it. So that you could pick up piece by piece, and your child could pick up piece by piece these little truths and these little glimpses of light of the glory of Christ. All right, number three, a light to my path. This is pretty straightforward here for us. Going back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 8 and 9, somebody please read that for us. Phylacteries. All right, thank you. So, I want to look at these four elements: hand, between your eyes, doorposts, and gates. He's speaking poetically here, artistically, of course. For the sake of time, I'll just kind of go through this for us. The word is totally applicable and relevant for day-to-day life. We see this in the four elements that are spoken of here, the four items: hands, eyes, doorposts, and gates. So the Word of God gives clarity and direction for your actions as hands. So bind them as a sign in your hand, that implies what you do, your actions. Not only that, but it can give clarity and direction for your thoughts or your mind. Well, that's when he says, they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. The idea is that it is right there at the front of your face where you're taking in, and it's the main part of input and output in relation to the world, right? Your eyes and your ears and then your mouth. It's there at the central hub of how you process and interact with life or the world around you. So it gives clarity and direction to your hands and your thoughts. Then he says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So he's saying, write the law of God, right? He's saying, as it were, write my word, or write the Shema. Some have translated that way, writing this set of words. I believe it's more than that, of course. But nonetheless, he's saying the word of God, as it were, is to be written on the doorposts of your house. So when you walk into your house, as you enter in your private life, you see the word of God and it governs what you're about to do. And then as you turn around being at home, and then you leave your home and you go out into the world, into the marketplace, into the workforce, into school or wherever, as you go into the world, you pass by your gates. And on the gates are written the word of God. And so the word of God governs and informs your life as you go out into public. So it's private life, doorposts, and then your public life, your gates. Private life and public life. The word of God gives clarity and direction for your private life and your public life. It is incredibly useful. And it's all boiled down to this verse, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What's interesting is I have this book called the Merriam-Webster Dictionary of Quotations. It's a secular collection of really impactful or historical quotes from history. And you look up in the dictionary, you look up inspiration in the Merriam-Webster dictionary of quotations. You look up inspiration, and one of the entries for a good quote about inspiration is this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so what the way the world would understand this verse is you know, the Bible is really inspiring. It's a good thing to read at the beginning of your day to get that jolt of spiritual coffee into your soul and inspire you to do something good that day. That's how they would understand this verse. It's inspiring. But that is not what is meant by this verse. What this verse means is that God's word illuminates and guides the believer in all the practical issues of life. It is a light for your path of life. A lamp or a light, a flashlight in the dark when you're walking on a path in the wilderness. That light reveals where to step as much as it does reveal where not to step. So it gives you the path of safety and righteousness for his name's sake, as Psalm 23 says. But it also helps you avoid the way of the wicked, as Psalm 1 says. So, a couple quotes to end our time. Charles Spurgeon says, I venture to say that the bulk of Christians spend more time in reading the newspaper than they do in reading the Word of God. May that not be true of us. Maybe you feel like the news or the newspaper or your social media feed is more understandable than the Word of God. You don't know what you're saying. God has written his word in such a way that children can understand it. You need to open the word of God every day, dear ones. have the full expectation that you will understand what you read in some measure. And as you read again and again, you'll understand more and more. And John Wesley describes this intense commitment to the Word of God when he says, "My ground is the Bible." Yes, I am a Bible bigot, Wesley says. I follow it in all things, both great and small. Is that true of you? Are you a Bible bigot? That is, are you so committed to the Word of God that its truths hold this position that is above and beyond any other word of this world? Dear ones, you need to understand that God has written His Word to be understood. And so go to God's Word for light so that we can see where to step and where not to step as we walk this Christian life. Read the Bible. Teach it to your children and your children's children and those children around you with full confidence that they can understand the truth of God's Word. And search the Scriptures with great anticipation that you will understand and greatly benefit from what you read in the pages of Scripture. All right, let me pray and then we'll dismiss you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for writing it in such a way where each and every one of us can understand it, given your divine aid by your Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, I do pray that you would enable your people to read your Word and to understand what you are saying in it. You mean for us to see the glory of Christ. Oh, help us, Holy Spirit, to see Him in His glory, to understand our God and to understand ourselves and to understand this world. Help us, Lord, unfold it to us. We want to see wonderful things in your Word. Whenever we open it, help us to fight for that. Help us to study and do the hard work that is required at times. And would you be so kind as to give us fresh tastes of the glory of Christ as we read your Word in our private lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.